Chapter 8. We'll bring in message tonight entitled How It's Supposed to Be. Could have called it How It's Gonna Be. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 1. Zechariah 8:1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid and the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be under the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, and the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I fought to punish you, and when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again I have thought in these days to dwell, to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the word of God be quick and powerful. May it stimulate our mind, cause us to think, meditate. Lord, that we might see where we are in God's timetable. And I pray, help us, Father, to be scriptural in our presentation. Give us light on the passage. Give us wisdom for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm having a hard time seeing. Sometimes my eyes just give me a fit. And I took that medicine this morning and said, it just ain't helped a bit. Anyway. Several weeks ago, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, whatever it was, President Barack Obama, talking to the Prime Minister of Israel, told him that Israel needs to accept the Palestinians, let them become a state alongside Israel, and Israel should give up the occupied lands and withdraw to the 1967 borders. That's virtually saying, give the land to the Palestinians. And of course, the leader of Israel said, ain't gonna happen. It's an indefensible position. If we gave that chunk of land up, they would sit there and lob mortars all over Israel. We are not. Now, Barack Hussein Obama, our dear leader, knew beforehand that Israel was not going to accept that. He said that to placate another group who works for the destruction, the removal of Israel. And he sympathizes with the other side. He is not a friend of Israel. He's done nothing to endear them or to help them since he became president. He does everything in favor of the Arab and the Muslim. And there may be a good reason for that. There may be a closer affinity there than anybody has any idea. Now, Israel's not going to give that land up. They fought for it. And for years before they got that, it was a constant barrage of mortars and missiles coming into Israel. And the newspaper doesn't even report it. You don't hear it on the news. Now, if Israel does something, you hear that. You never hear the other side. They talk about bias in the news media. It's not bias, it's prejudice. I mean, it's just blatant. So we took our friend, the only real democracy in that whole region, and we're treating them like dirt, kind of like we've treated England. Barack Obama has managed to offend the leadership of England. He just does things and says things. Now, as soon as he said, you need to withdraw to the 67 borders, Israel instantly responded, not going to do that. That's not going to happen. Then Barack Obama starts walking it back. You say, well, how in the world, why did he say that? Not because he's that stupid. He said that to appease a certain group of people. And he knew before he said it he was going to have to walk it back, because he has to balance American politicians and American sentiment with Israel. It wasn't an accident. He was telling the people that he's in cahoots with, this is what we want, this is what we're striving for. Then he walks it back saying, we can't do it all at one time. It's going to have to be incrementally. He wasn't so stupid that he made that statement unawares. Somebody once said, nothing happens in politics by accident. Nobody gets up and makes that kind of statement with as many advisors as he's got accidentally. He knew exactly what he was doing. He just threw Israel under the bus. It was an open declaration that we are not on your side, that we are on the side of the Palestinians. Have any of you ever figured out where the Palestinians come from and why they're such a pain in the neck? How come the Palestinians don't have a country? How come they have the Palestinian Authority? They're granted permission to squat on a piece of land, but it's not there. The Palestinians are not a people. That is, they're in the sense of a sovereign nation. They don't have a government. Where'd they come from? Well, a few years ago, they got ran out of another country. They were so obnoxious and so overbearing that the country they resided in over there kicked them out. And they've been wandering ever since. And what they're trying to do is wiggle their way in and take a piece of land from somebody else for themselves. And then we treat them like they're entitled. They're not entitled to anything. If they hadn't been so obnoxious and so contrary, they'd still be where they came from. Well, be that as it may, they're here, and they've been a thorn in the flesh of Israel. They absolutely advocate the destruction of Israel, the death of every Jew. If there's anybody they hate more than they hate America, it's Israel. Have you ever tried to figure out why it is everybody in the world hates them Jews? I mean, they're a little tiny piece of dirt. There's only a few million of them. Why is it that the Russians and the Germans and most of the Europeans and most of the Americans and everybody else around the world constantly is on them Jews? They get persecuted everywhere they go. They are hated everywhere they go. Why? Doesn't make any sense. There are a lot of nations that are worse than Israel when it comes to human atrocities and all this, that, and the other. Take Libya and Egypt and Syria. All those people kill their own people. They're Muslim lands and they have atrocious laws. Nobody's down on them. But man, everywhere that Jew goes, he meets with opposition and hatred. And not just we don't like them, it's hatred. We want to kill them. Why is that? Well, here's why. Remember over there in your New Testament when they brought the Lord before Pilate? And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And they said, away with him, away with him. And he said, why? What wrong hath he done? And the Jews said, his blood be upon us and upon our children forever. And God said, okay, that's what you get. And they have been persecuted and hounded and murdered for 2,000 years. And it's because as a nation, as a government, they gave Christ up to the Romans. And they said, his blood, innocent blood, be on us. And for 2,000 years, God Almighty has extracted vengeance on Israel. That's the only reason for it. Otherwise, it makes no sense at all. There are many countries that have committed far worse atrocities than Israel ever thought about, and nobody says a mumbling word about it. Amen. So, let's take a minute and look at this chapter, and we'll try and be brief and go home early because of the real bad weather out. See if we can't get an insight into God's relationship with the Jew. Now, the Bible said, the nation that blesses thee, talking about Israel, I will bless. And the nation that curses thee, I will curse. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the Jewish question. When you take the wrong side in that fight, you take on God Almighty. Now, that's one you cannot win. I don't care how big your army, I don't care how powerful, I don't care how well trained, I don't care how mechanized, I don't care how technological they are, you can't whoop God. And God said, if you turn against Israel, I turn against you. You bless Israel, I bless you. You better stay on Israel's side. Now that doesn't mean that you have to agree with them when they do wrong. But as a nation, we better defend them and promote them, and befriend them, and stand by them. And if we don't, we will pay the cost. And we are on the verge of throwing our friend under the bus and bringing down the wrath of God on the United States of America. I don't know about you, but son, that scares me to death. I see what the Jew has been through for the past 2,000 years. I don't want any of that. Thank you very much. Let's take a look at the passage. Start in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now, MacArthur made a big fanfare back in World War II when he came back to the Philippines and said, I have returned. It wasn't nothing like this next return. When God said, I have returned, he has returned to his people. God, if you ever read Romans chapter 11, God cut Israel off. They're the olive branch, the vineyard. And he said, I cut them off and I grafted in another group contrary to nature. That's us Gentiles. He said, but don't boast. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud, because if I grafted you in contrary to nature, he said, I can cut you out again and take up the true vine, which is what he does. When the day of the Gentile is fulfilled, God returns to his people. That is, he takes up Israel's cause, and God fights for Israel. Now, when God comes and takes up Israel's portion, when God takes up Israel's fight, you want to find yourself on Israel's side. I'm here to tell you the wrong place to be is any other place. America's fixing to get herself in real trouble. He said, I have returned and would dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called City of Truth and the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts, the Holy Mountain. For 2,000 years, Israel has had a bloodbath. And it's because they slew the only begotten Son of Almighty God. And they said, his blood be on us, and God said, okay. But now, it's all the time of the Gentiles is almost fulfilled. The time of the indignation is almost past. And God is going to return to Jerusalem and to Israel. And buddy, when he does and takes up their cause, they will be victorious. And the world, the rest of the world, will pay the price for what they've done. But I would not want to be these nations like Germany and Russia that have persecuted and killed the Jews by the millions and by the thousands. God's going to settle that score one of these days. And in the day of wrath, you don't want to be in that number. So Israel has been pretty much without God now for 2,000 years because of their offense. God's going to return and take up his people. And he'll take up right where he left off. And buddy, when God defends you, you're defended. All them places you read about over there in Isaiah and Jeremiah where he said, I'll be thy buckler and shield, I'll be thy high tower. That's exactly what God's going to be. And he's going to protect them supernaturally. He's going to protect them against all other forces. I don't care who they are. If you mess with God's people in that day, you're in trouble. Now what happens when God takes up his people? I want to point out just a couple of things. Because you understand the rapture of the church and all that's got to take place. We're not talking about any of that tonight. We're skipping over all that and just going to when God takes up Israel and protects them. Not, listen, it had nothing to do with Christians and Christianity. We're going to skip right over that little blip in history. And that's all the church age is. Matter of fact, there's a verse back in Daniel where the entire 2,000-year church period is a comma in a sentence. That's all you are. You're a blip on the radar screen. It's always been about the Jew. It is still about the Jew, and it will always be about the Jew. We just got in because they transgressed. Okay? Now, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women... I like Bible just plain, isn't it? Not elderly, not seniors. Old men and old women. We get old. Amen. So, well, I'm a senior citizen. No, you're old. You're old. You're wrinkled and you're frail and your skin is thin and your mind don't work and you get out of breath with the least bit of exertion. And if you work 2 hours out of the day, you got to have a 4-hour nap to make up for it. You're old. Amen. He said, and old men, and yet, there shall yet, there hasn't been, see, but there's going to be, old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. He said, my people are going to live long enough to get old. Old. Feeble. Old. So old and so withered and so weak, they got to have a cane to walk. Today in Israel, they die at young ages. And when this big battle takes place and when God comes back, they're going to die by the thousands. But there's coming a day when God said they're going to live in that city and they're going to live there in peace and they're going to live there and get old. All this warfare and all this treachery and all this bombardment and all this slander of Israel is going to come to a screeching halt, and they're not going to have to walk around. If you go to Israel today, everybody's armed. Everybody carries a gun. Every home has a gun in it. It's required. Everybody in Israel ends up in the military for a certain period of time. Women, children, everybody, they enter the military for a specified period of time to defend the country. They live every day of their lives on a wartime footing. Israel is perpetually at war with somebody and have been ever since they've been a nation. That's thunder. Now, he said, those days are going to cease. And the young men aren't going to go off to war. And there's not going to be turmoil. There's going to come a time when God takes up his people, when the Lord returns to Israel, that they'll live in peace, dwell in peace, and live to be old men and old women. Now, that's something Israel doesn't know anything about for the last 2,000 years. And the streets of the city, verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Now, you don't see that today. Say, why? Well, because you've got Hamas and every other kind of jihadist in the world over there bombing and shooting and sniping and kidnapping. You don't see bands of young'uns running. You don't see that in America. Have you ever noticed how things have changed in the United States? When I was a boy, the whole neighborhood would turn out in the summertime when school was out. There'd be 25 or 30 of us out there in the street playing street ball. Or going, there was a lumber yard right down the street. We'd go down there and play hide and seek. And we'd play till it got so dark you couldn't see. Nobody thought anything about it. When's the last time you saw a big bunch of young'uns out playing in a whole neighborhood? Well, we take our young'uns to functions. We take them to gymnasiums. We take them to the YMCA. We take them to group meetings and all that. But you don't see spontaneous groups getting together just to have fun, unchaperoned, without mom and dad looking out the window every 10 seconds. You don't see that anymore. The fundamental way that we raise our children has changed in the last 40 years. We keep our doors locked. We fret over everything. If we look outside the door and we can't see our kid, we go into a panic, and we're out the front door all over the neighborhood trying to figure out where they went. And if we find them 3-4 houses away, we chew their little tail out and say, "Didn't I tell you not to leave my yard?" That's a terrible way to have to live. Well, when the Lord returns and takes up Israel and settles the score and gets things fixed up, the boys and girls are going to play in the street like they ought to. They'll be out there playing stickball and hopscotch and Red Rover, and all them other good games. You know how to play Red Rover, John? You do? Is he telling the truth? Cool. Oh, it's cool. Y'all ever get together at home in the neighborhood there and play it? Yeah, I figured that. Well, y'all, too, it's fun. Kids ought to be on the street. Now, that's the way it ought to be. Society ought to be safe enough and stable enough that you could turn your kids loose and not have to worry about their physical safety every minute of the day. When I was a boy, we'd get together and play stickball, we'd play football and stuff in the wintertime when school was going on. But in the summertime, we lived out in the country, and man, we lived a good way from everybody else. But somehow we managed to always get together, and we'd play all day long and all evening long. And if we were playing at our house, everybody would eat biscuits off of our table. And if we were at somebody else's house, we ate biscuits off their table. And nobody ever thought nothing about it. Good night. You know, if you went down the street, it's a quarter of a mile to the next house. We used their bathroom. We ate biscuits off their table. Mama left the leftovers on the table. Remember how you used to do it, you know, you cook a meal or something and you eat, and then you put a tablecloth over it. And you leave it sitting out all day. And we go in there and get a piece of fat back or a biscuit or some jelly or something, or and go play. And nobody worried about their kids. Nobody was in a panic because they looked out in the front yard and they couldn't see Johnny. They just figured he was down the street somewhere. Remember the story over there in the New Testament where Mary and Joseph have been down to pay their taxes and Jesus is with them, and they've gone 3 days' journey, and then they realize he ain't there? Well, say, oh, they're bad parents. No, it was safe in those days. When they went to pay their taxes, all their friends went, all their relatives went. Well, they might have been 100 of them. They just figured he was in the group with the rest of the kids, and he'd show up in a day or two. Well, no big deal. But you ain't going to do that today. I mean, if you go 10 minutes and can't find them, you're in a panic that some pervert has got them. Amen. You go to the mall, and you keep them right by your side until they get old enough to get a cell phone so you can call them every 10 seconds to make sure they're okay. And don't get me started on cell phones. Lord, I've had enough of that today already. Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. That's worldwide. God's going to sweep them in and take them on back where they're supposed to be. Now you read back over to the Old Testament where Israel was scattered among the nations. It's called the dispersion in theology. And we talk about the 10 lost tribes. That's because they're mingled among the heathen and nobody knows where they're at. But one of these days when the time for the game to be up and the Lord returns to his people, God is going to make sure that them Jews get to come back to their homeland. He's going to gather them from all over the world. And it's going to be a universal thing. It's not going to be local. It will be worldwide from the east country and from the west country. Now, how far is that? Now, you can measure north to south. You have a pole. If you're at the North Pole, you come down here, that's south. If you're at the South Pole, you go here, you're at the north. It's a measurable distance. It's a definable distance. But you can't measure east to west. Because you start traveling east, you can travel east forever. If you're going east, you always go east. If you go west, you always go west. There's no pole. Okay? You say, well, you cover the same ground. Yeah, but you're still going east. The direction hasn't changed. So what he's saying is, I'm going to reach all the way around the whole planet, and I'm going to gather my people from everywhere. Amen? When God's had enough of the Gentiles persecuting his people, and they've paid sufficiently for their sin, God will restore them. And there's no power on this earth going to stop that. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. God said, them Jews are my people, and I'm going to be their God. And when when God takes up somebody's cause, they have the greatest protector, the greatest defender in the entire universe on their side. I always want God on my side. Amen? And buddy, when he takes up Israel again, he will take them up not just verbally. God will defend them physically. The miracles that you saw in the Old Testament, and everybody thinks that's gone or it's just folklore, you're going to see it again. When God takes them up and defends them, God will supernaturally protect them. There are going to be some things happen in the tribulation period and after that just will be astounding. And of course, we don't have time to do all of Isaiah and Jeremiah, but boy, God has promised to increase the crops, supernaturally cause them to give great yields, to prosper his people. Of course, that's one of the things about that people don't like about the Jews. Everybody says, you know, them Jews have a way to make money. That's because God promised to take care of them even while he's punishing them. It's kind of like you know. Your kid does something wrong and you're going to whoop them for it. But you're not going to kill him. You're still going to feed him and clothe him. Amen. And even though God has to punish Israel for their sin, for their crime, they're still his people and he still takes care of them. I got a set of tapes of the 1967 war. I'm glad we're inside, we're dry. Does that mean I can take as long as I want because you can't go anywhere anyway? In the 1967 war, was that guy that used to be on radio? Not J. Vernon McGee. He made everybody mad and they took him off the radio. He was always on prophecy and Israel and stuff. I'll think of it in a minute. But anyway, I got a set of tapes from him about that 67. Carl McIntyre, that's the guy. He offended some big shots and they got rid of that guy. I mean, one minute he was on the radio. He owned his own radio station. And the next minute he was gone and you ain't heard nothing about him since, buddy. He just vanished. But in those tapes, there are interviews, live interviews with Egyptian soldiers that were caught because the Egyptian Third Army surrendered. And they asked him and said, why did you guys surrender? They literally had Israel outnumbered, outmanned, and outgunned. Israel didn't stand a snowball's chance. Everybody knew that. The Egyptian Third Army had fetched a compass around them, and they were in trouble. And then all of a sudden, without firing a shot, the whole Egyptian Third Army threw down their guns and surrendered. And they asked him, said, why did you guys do that? They said, what do you mean, why did we do that? He said, we heard the troops marching. The ground was shaking with the troops. And what them guys had done, God had sent a noise to confuse the Egyptians. And they thought that Israel had brought in United Nations troops and that they were surrounded. God caused them to hear something that wasn't even there. And so the whole Egyptian army, not one or two men, thousands of them, threw their guns down and raised their hands and surrendered. Because God Almighty supernaturally protected Israel because Israel was on the verge of being wiped out. This doesn't sound good. Huh. Lord, it is what it is. That's why we buy insurance. But it makes it hard to preach. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built. He said, don't lose the faith. Don't throw in the towel. It's a long time. It's a weary journey. It's a devastating journey. He said, but don't be dismayed. Don't give up. Listen to the prophets. Keep the faith. Hang on. Deliverance will come. Now, the Christians have the same problem. We talk about the rapture of the church and the Lord coming back to take us out, but it's been so long, people begin not to believe. Or if they profess to believe, they think the Lord will delay, that he won't show up, that he's not coming. He's coming, but it's not going to be tonight. And so then we do things and live ways we ought not to.